Now, we'll turn to Revelation 19, which we looked at before very briefly as a picture of the bride. And I want to point out one feature of that picture. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. This is the triumphant shout of all the inhabitants of heaven. They're rejoicing over the marriage of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and the fact that his wife, the bride, the church, has made herself ready. And let me point out again, she's not making herself ready at this time. She has made herself ready. This is what it says. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And then it explains how she has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And this is interpreted, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So to qualify to be there, the bride has to have the right garment, which is made of linen, which is always a type of righteousness in the Bible. And it's very pure and it's shining. And then John reveals the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You see, when you and I believe in Jesus and accept him as our Savior, his righteousness is imputed to us. And we are reckoned righteous with his righteousness. That's wonderful, but it's not the end. Because we have to move from imputed righteousness to outworked righteousness. And here, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. To me, it's always very vivid. I think of every righteous act we perform as one thread in that linen garment. And then I ask myself, am I going to have enough to be decently covered? It sounds comical, but it's very real to me. Will the bride have enough for a beautiful wedding garment? And basically, women don't like to be stingy with their bridal garments, do they? I mean, if there's one time a woman likes to splurge, that's it. So, in order to be ready, we have to have fulfilled our righteous acts. Now, I believe God has righteous acts individually appointed for every one of us. God has specific tasks for each of us to perform. But I believe also there are certain responsibilities which are ours collectively, for which we are all jointly answerable. And to me personally, the most important righteous act for which the church is collectively responsible is Matthew 24, 14. Are you beginning to remember what that verse says? This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. I believe it's the responsibility of the church collectively to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. I don't believe any Christian who's committed to the Lord is exempted from that responsibility. It doesn't mean we all have to be preachers, or we all have to be missionaries, or we all have to be ministers. But I believe every one of us in some way is accountable to God for what we do in that connection. Because this, as I said, is the sign. It's the one sure indication that the coming of the Lord is at hand. When this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end shall come. Now, because Jesus said it will be proclaimed, I believe it will be proclaimed. I don't believe he was ever wrong. So it's not really so much ours to decide whether it will be proclaimed. What we have to decide is how will I be involved in its being proclaimed. And according to my understanding, there's not one Christian anywhere that can be totally exempted from the responsibility. To think just about one thing, finance. It costs a lot financially. Let's be realistic. I have a radio program that is doing this in many areas of the earth, in communist China, in four languages. in the Soviet Union in Russian, in South and Central America in Spanish, and our present new tremendous task is to present it to the whole Arabic-speaking Muslim world in the Middle East and North Africa, which is by far the largest unreached major section of the human race. Of the 40 most unreached nations, 51% are Muslim nations. Now, I'm telling you this, I'm not going to make an appeal for money, but let me say that to be on the station that will really reach the Middle East, 15 minutes costs $500 American. That's approximately $2,500 a month. I'm not asking for anybody's money, but I'm just pointing out money is important. Is that right? What we do with our money is important. According to people who've researched this, the church in the United States at the present time spends 99% of its income on itself, and 1% goes to reaching the unreached. That's a scandal. That cannot be a church that will be ready for the Lord when He comes. That cannot be a bride that has her garments in order. Am I talking about something that's real? I know when I talk about money, sometimes people become strangely silent. Let me reassure you, we're not planning to take up an offering. All right? You can relax. But I'm just asking, are you really committed to the task? Somebody says in America, put your money where your mouth is. Money is not the only thing. Prayer. I think Ruth would agree with me, there are times in our ministry, basically we're usually out on the front lines. We don't choose this, but basically we are nearly always attacking some stronghold of Satan. It's not our choice. It's just that it's our lot. I don't want to go into details, but many, many times the pressure is so intense against us that Ruth cries out, God, put our names on the lips of some intercessor. And we realize that unless we have intercession behind us, we'll not get the job done. So I'm not talking just about money. Even more important than money is intercessory prayer. But basically, when you pray for something, you can't pray for it in a detached way. You can't just say a prayer and forget it. You'll be involved one way or another, whatever way it may be. Now, let me just look at two different ways this responsibility affects us. I've talked about, essentially, about evangelistic outreach. But I also recognize the tremendous importance and seriousness and pressures of the pastoral ministry. I'm not really called to be a pastor. I have been a pastor. I understand what it's like. I personally feel there is no harder ministry on earth than the pastoral ministry. And again, Jesus speaks, I believe, about this in Matthew 24. Immediately after he says, in verse 44, be ready, he gives this little parable. And I understand this is a picture of the pastoral ministry, the ministry that feeds and shepherds and cares for God's people. And often it's not a very dramatic ministry. Often it involves a lot of hard slogging and not very much appreciation. But this is what Jesus says. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? That, I understand, is really the pastoral ministry. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Brothers and sisters, if you are in any way involved in the pastoral ministry, remember, if you're faithful, you're going to get a position of tremendous responsibility in eternity. If you wisely and faithfully administer what's committed to you now, God is going to make you ruler over all his possessions. But there's another side to it. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. You see, if you study all the people in these passages that are not ready, don't fulfill the conditions, you find every one of them says something about delay. In other words, he's not really coming, or he's not coming soon. And everyone who speaks about delay has a wrong attitude and is not prepared when it comes. He says, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You remember what I said about weeping and gnashing? It's always the people that have been right in it but never committed themselves to it. I can't really picture this exactly, but it's like so close all this time and yet I missed it. I can't bear to think of it. So there's a picture of two servants. One is faithful and one is self-indulgent. He gives up his personal discipline and he just exploits his position and becomes a kind of dictator. Each of us has got to determine what we're going to be. And then we come to my final thought. We've already mentioned Matthew 24:14. Let's look at that again for just a moment, because I want to point out to you the preceding verses, which begin really at Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I asked you last time, who's you? You is us, that's right. And then many will be offended, betray one another, and hate one another. Many who? Many Christians. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And it's in that context that the Lord says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed. In other words, it's not going to be easy. The pressures are going to increase. But in face of the increasing pressures, those who are committed to the Lord will move out and get the job done. See? So don't sit back and say, if I wait another 10 years, it'll be easier. It won't. It'll be harder. It is not getting any easier. I can assure you that from personal experience. Some people talk about the problems of young Christians. Somebody should talk about the problem of old Christians. I've been a Christian nearly 50 years. It is not getting any easier. In many ways, the pressures are increasing, the responsibilities are increasing, and we are more and more dependent on the grace and mercy of God.